as we study. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used according to the human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Would you pray with me as we ask God's blessing and as we leave him with our hearts open? And Father, we pray that as we study your word this morning, that your word will speak to us, that your spirit will work through the word to convict us where we need convicted, to teach us to where we need to be taught, and to mature us where we need to mature. I pray for our hearts to be receptive to you, that when you knock on that door of our hearts are open and receptive. And then, Father, I pray that as I bring the message this morning, that you'll help me to step aside and that we might see Jesus and Jesus only. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. There is a practice in Krakow, Poland, that has been going on for over 700 years. Every day at St. Mary's Church on the square in Krakow, Poland, there is a bugler who always bugles, and then the last note is muted and broken. The last note is muted and broken as though some disaster had fallen on the bugler. It actually goes back over 700 years to commemorate in memory a heroic trumpeter when one night who summoned the people to defend their city and their borders against the invading Tartars. He was sounding the last blast on his trumpet when an arrow from the Tartars struck him and killed him. So there's always a muffled note at the end. The Krakowians never have forgotten this heroic warning. We have one of those type of situations even on our American history. If you remember the story of Paul Revere as he rode through the city saying, the British are coming. Warnings. Some of you are old enough to remember, and when I was back in elementary school in the 90s, late 50s, early 60s, but when I was back in elementary school, I remember they used to have air raids. And we used to, when we were in school, they used to send us to a hallway where there were no windows. Then they would have us sit down, draw up our knees, put our head between our knees, and put our hands over our heads. That was to prepare us in case there was ever an air raid. We have sirens all the time. We have tornado warnings. We have emergency vehicles that go by warning us they're on their way. We have signs on bridges that say bridge freezes before road surface. Life is filled with warning signs. Some are blatant, and some are subtle, like a lump or a cough or a stumble. Some are heeded immediately, and some we put off to, oh, that's just me getting old, or we put it off to just a cold. Our current crisis. How many times have you opened up anything and found out that it seems like we are overloaded with signs of if you have this virus? Well, folks, the Bible is filled with warnings too. It's filled with warnings of a false gospel. In the book of Galatians, chapter 1, Paul says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached, let him be accursed. And that was so important that Paul repeated that verse again. The Bible is filled with warnings about the false gospel. Some of them we deal with today. In fact, there are three warning signs in this passage that I want to speak about just briefly this morning. The first warning sign that we have to be careful of is legalism. Now, there are a lot of fancy-dancy names or definitions for legalism, but I want to give you Bill's definition. Bill's definition is this: living a life of rules and regulations, do's and don'ts, you must avoid and you must do these things. That's my definition for legalism. The whole principle that we are to adhere to is to follow Jesus. We are told in the scriptures to avoid all appearances of evil. We are told in the scriptures that we are to live a life that is an extension and expression of Christ. And people often give rules as a means to correct that. Many times, legalism is used to ride herd and as gauges for spirituality. What I mean by that is there are those teachers who will use legalism and all the rules and regulations so they can ride herd on their sheep. And they will use them as gauges for spirituality. If you're really spiritual, then you'll go to church 3 times a week. If you're really spiritual, you won't do this, but you will do that. And over the years, we have heard about you shouldn't play cards, you shouldn't dance, you shouldn't wear that, you should wear this, you should wear that. And what it is they are gauges for spirituality. To me, they are often used as weapons to keep people in line. As long as we are using these rules and regulations as a means to monitor people, then they are used as weapons to keep people in line. Now, the truth of the matter is legalism is not new. The book of Colossians, the city of Colossae, dealt with legalism. Paul was dealing with it. How often, and the legalism there wasn't how often they went to church or whether they went to church at all, to a synagogue or to wherever they met. It was a little different. Legalism back then was a religion of human advancement or human achievement. Legalism was a religion of human achievement. Verse 16, Paul even mentions that, therefore let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or in regard to a festival or a new moon festival. In other words, what Paul is saying is don't sacrifice your freedom for man-made rules and regulations. The false teachers of Paul's day were saying it was not enough to have Christ. You needed to have more than that. You needed to keep all the laws, all the festivals, all the Jewish ceremonies. You had to keep the Passover. You had to keep Pentecost. You had to keep all of these. The new moon actually was the first Monday, first day of the month, excuse me. It's the first day of the week. And so you had to keep a festival and you had to honor that day. And then the Sabbath, we know, is a Saturday, which the new covenant said was no longer binding on us, but the false teachers in Paul's day were saying, you have to continue to do these things. Now, notice what Paul says in verse 17 about them. He says, they are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. I remember as a kid, and you probably have done this too with your children or when you were a child, you would step on a shadow. And you would jokingly tell, I would jokingly say to my mom or my dad, I stepped on your shadow. Well, that means nothing. A shadow, stepping on a shadow does nothing. It has no effect whatsoever. And Paul is saying that all these rules and all these regulations are nothing more than a shadow But the reality, the substance, belongs to Christ, not to all these rules and regulations. So let me give you three ideas about legalism that I think are important. And I gleaned these from the different commentaries that I studied. These are not original with me. Number one, legalism is joyless. Legalism is joyless. There is no joy in obeying laws just because you have to obey them. Take yourself back to when you were a child, when you were told you have to do this. My dad would go to work and he would leave a list of things that he wanted done, and they were awful. Pulling weeds, going out in the yard and pulling all the dandelions out. You know, I mean, like, how much joy is there in that? Now, there was a whole lot of difference between doing something you wanted to do versus something you were forced to do. Legalism is joyless because it takes the joy out of doing what you want to do. The second truth about legalism is its uniformity. I did not say unity. I said uniformity. They are different. Unity is an attitude of the heart. Uniformity is outward. You can fit into a mold. You can go to a school and they're all wearing uniforms, but those kids can act all different ways because they are uniform but not united. You take a basketball team, a football team, a baseball team, they have on the same uniforms, but they could be arguing among each other, and they're acting as individuals, doing their own thing. They're uniformed, but they're not united. The third thing about legalism is that it's surface. And what I mean by that is because it's outward, it doesn't affect the heart. You can have all the outward trappings. You can do all the outward things. You can obey all the rules. You can go to church 15 times a week because your church tells you to. But that does not change the heart. So legalism is joyless. Legalism is uniformity. And legalism is surface. Now, arrow number two, spiritualism. Now, in our day and age, in pulp culture, we would say spiritualism is another word for mysticism. And what I mean by that is, here's a definition of it. It's the pursuit of a deeper or higher subjective religious experience. It's a spiritual reality that is perceived apart from human intellect and natural senses. In other words, it's one of those things where the false teachers in Colossae were saying, you need more than Jesus, so you need to have this extra experience to have to know that. Now, we see this in our day. We see it in the New Age. We see it in crystals and the occult things like tarot cards and Ouija boards. We see it in some meditation techniques. We see it in some yoga ideas. Now, notice I said some, not all. We see it in where we are told to reach our inner self. We are told one of the popular things is to visualize who you are and what you want to accomplish. I read a rather comical explanation or example of this back in the Chicago Bulls day when the coach was Johnny Kerr. This was a number of years ago. The Bulls were in a seven-game tailspin. And Johnny Kerr was trying to figure out how he was going to motivate his players to play better. So he went up to one of them and he said, I want you to pretend that you're the best shooting guard of all. And he went to another one and said, I want you to pretend that you are the best defensive guard. And to another, I want you to pretend you are the best shooter out there on the court. And to another, he said, I want you to pretend that you are the best center in the league, that you are a shot blocker, and you are a rebounder. So they went out there and they played the game. They lost by 17 points. At the end of the game, the coach was just kind of wandering around in the dugout or in the locker room trying to figure out what in the world is going on. What am I going to say to my players now when the one player whom he said was the shot blocker and the best center and so on went up to him and put his arm around the coach and says, well, coach, look at it this way. Just pretend we won. Just pretend we won. You see, you can visualize all you want. And the Gnostics was a false teaching that was rampant with this idea of you got to know more. You have to know more, deeper things. But Paul gave a dire warning against this kind of garbage. He said they were pretenders. Verse 18, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, puffed up and not holding fast. He said that they were guilty of spiritual pride, that they were puffed up and they were devoid of the Holy Spirit. They were not at all focused on God's desire for us. They were only focused on what motivated them, what benefited them, what was best for them. And they turned the spotlight on themselves, and they wanted the people in Colossae to turn the spotlight on themselves too. And they drew attention, for example, away from Jesus to false revelation, to fictitious revelation. And he says here they did nothing but damage the church. We have the same thing today, folks. There are some people, we call them religious teachers, who are motivated by pride. They're motivated by greed. They're motivated by a desire for fame. And Paul says to avoid them. Now, he's thrown two arrows now. He's thrown the arrow of legalism. He's thrown an arrow or shot an arrow of spiritualism. Now, he's got one left, and it's called asceticism. Now, some of you are going to go, one of two things. Number one, what is that? And number two, how does that apply to me? Well, I'm going to try to make it applicable to us, because most of us probably are not real familiar with this and don't really struggle with this. But let's put it this way. Spiritual discipline is good. Webster's Dictionary defined asceticism as the practice of strict self-denial as a measure of personal and especially spiritual discipline. It's rigorous abstention from self-indulgence. There are people today who will advocate poverty as a means to spirituality. They tell us to forget about money because they have forgotten that they will say money is the root of all evil, and they've forgotten that money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. And down through the years, the church has hassled with these type of things where people have tried to say, I'm speaking for God. And the tragedy is that there are many things that God has given to us for the good, and they have turned it around and made it evil. You see, Gnosticism and asceticism kind of flow along the same river. They have a root in that they believe that the body is evil and the spirit is good. Even today, we have people who want to make us feel guilty because we have things that other people don't. Now, granted, we can become enslaved to those things, and yes, we can become overly materialistic, but we do not need to be enslaved to man-made decrees. Look what Paul says. If with Christ you die to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to its regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. And there are people who will tell us today, don't touch that, don't taste it, don't handle it according to the human precepts and teachings. You see, at the root of asceticism, Paul says in verse 23, is self-made religion. You see that there in verse 23? They have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body. There is no biblical passage that says we must live in poverty, that we must deny body pleasure. There's no scripture that says, unless it's wrong, that you can do without sex, unless it's in the wrong context, that you should stop eating. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13. Food is meant for the stomach, and stomach for the food. I have a friend who's a vegan. And that's fine with him. But there are those who want to make that a test of whether you are spiritual enough or not. Fortunately, he has never done that. How about fasting? There are people who will say that we should fast, and they will publicize that they're fasting. They are no different than the Pharisees who used to stand on a street corner and say, "I'm fasting today." And Jesus said, if you fast, don't make it known. But there are people who say, if you don't fast, then you're not spiritual. Not true. Asceticism may make a person look spiritual, but it only serves to gratify the flesh. Alexander McLaren was a 19th century Scottish preacher, and he said ascetic religion is basically godless, for its practitioners essentially worship themselves. And we have worshipers of ourselves too. We have people who are totally physically focused. They have no desire to learn spiritual things. But there are also those who claim that if you want to really be spiritual, then you have to give up this, give up that, give up this, give up that, with no spiritual basis whatsoever. And Paul is saying they're just as wrong. So there are three arrows that Paul throws or shoots that we need to avoid. We need to avoid legalism. We need to take legalism and cast it away. Remember, legalism is man-made religion, man-made rules. Do not do this, do that. And when people begin to say, this is the way it is, this is what gauges your spirituality, then turn your back and walk away. The second arrow Paul throws is spiritualism or mysticism or this whole desire, I gotta know more. Knowing Jesus is not enough. I gotta know all these deeper things. And so we have people passing off prophecy that has no basis, spiritual things that have no basis whatsoever. And then the third arrow that Paul shoots is asceticism. And it's easy for us to push that away and say, well, that's not me. And yet at the same time, maybe it is, when we become judgmental on other people, on things that the Bible does not say are wrong. Whether it be our food, whether it be our drink, or whatever, Paul says they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. You can be legalistic, you can be spiritual, you can be ascetic, but Paul says they have nothing to do with stopping the indulgence of the flesh. You know why? Because they're all outward. The way to stop the indulgence of the flesh is by having a radical transformation on the inside. That's what Paul says when he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We are to be changed from the inside. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. That's not an outward change. That's an inward change. I could change outwardly. I can't grow hair, but I could put a wig on. I could change my clothes. I could get down on my knees and make myself look shorter. But that doesn't change the inside. And this is what Paul is talking about, is real change is from the inside. Legalism, spiritualism, and asceticism all deals with the outside. So I'm asking you, I'm begging you to change on the inside, not on the outside. Don't just make an outward change thinking this makes me spiritual. What makes us spiritual, what makes us committed, what makes us different is being changed on the inside by the Spirit of Christ. If you've never made that change, you've never come to know Jesus Christ so that he can change you on the inside, you need to do that. You can change all you want. You can go to church all you want. You can dress all conservative. You can have conservative politics. You can have conservative whatever. You can give up everything and live off of very little, but that's not going to make you different. What makes you different is Jesus Christ changing your heart on the inside. And that's what I want to encourage you to do today. If you've never come to know Jesus, changing on the outside isn't going to do it. Allowing him to change your heart will. And so I'm going to ask you to make that decision. If you would like to know more about that, I would love to talk with you. You can reach me by going to the church website. My email address is there. You can contact me there. I'd love to talk with you, to text with you. I'll email with you if you have any questions at all. In the meantime, for those of us who are followers of Christ, don't live for the outside. Live for the change inside. Well, let's pray. And then we have one last song. And yes, it's a kid's song for you. So let's pray, and then we'll have one last song before we dismiss. Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your word. I pray that you will help us to realize that your truth never changes. That the truth is that our change must come from inside. It doesn't come from outside at all. We could have all the rules and regulations we want. We can be as spiritual as we pretend to be. We can give up everything, and we can live on a mountaintop by ourselves with nothing. But that is not what you want. You want a heart change. And so I pray for changed hearts today. Help us to not be the same when we come out of this virus thing. Help us to have aligned our hearts with you and to realize that so much can be taken away. But the one thing that cannot be taken away is our relationship with you and your love for us. So I pray that you will go with each person this week. Help us to walk away and to walk this week knowing we are in your hands and our life belongs to you. So thank you for this time. And as we listen to this one last song, the timeless words of this old, old song sung by kids is so important for us to remember. So thank you for your love for us. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.